I remember the time when I first knew the Savior, when the sunlight of blessing so flooded my heart. Oh, the sweetness of first love with Jesus so near me, and I thought such devotion would never depart. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again, let the sun shine again in my heart. Then how sweet were the scriptures they spoke to me daily, how they guided my steps, but my zeal did not last. And the sweet place of prayer where I met with my Savior, I neglected, and so soon my joys were all past. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again, let the sun shine again in my heart. Oh, I loved well to walk in the way with God's children, when we met with glad heart in a fellowship sweet. But the pull of the flesh and some worldly companions in the paths of sin's pleasure attracted my feet. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again, let the sun shine again in my heart. Lord, I come now again for forgiveness and blessing, as thy penitent child I am seeking thy peace. For the blood paid my debt, and thy Spirit within me bids me come to my Father, my wandering to cease. Let the sun shine again, let the flowers bloom again, stir the embers of love in my heart. Holy Spirit, reprove, then embrace me again, let the sun shine again in my heart.
I don't know if you followed the words to that, but the idea behind that song is a very simple way to ask for revival. Honestly, it's God to come back and get me excited about the things of the Lord the way I used to. And have you ever had a time when you used to be more excited about getting into the Word of God, about having God do some things in your life? That's exactly what the song talked about. Is God, I need you to come back and just excite me again about the things of you. May that be your prayer today, that God would excite you about the things of the Lord in your heart today. Let's take our Bibles and go to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3, faithful for the cause. I already alluded to that in the tidbit that I gave to you. There's a cause. And why were we doing what we're doing? My friend, I want to tell you there is a cause. It's easy to live in America and think that your vote doesn't matter anything because it's not that big of a deal. But can I tell you, in America, you are a part of a cause and every little bit counts. And it is so important that people pull and do what they need to do so that our country be what it needs to be. Can I say also that you're a part of a cause in the Christian life as well? There's a cause that is worth living for, and why we're doing what we're doing, there is a cause. We're in Esther chapter 3, and we're reading here in this story, a unique story a story where God is never mentioned, yet God is so prevailingly there in every verse that we read, every part of this. It is just, the passage is just sopping wet of God's faithfulness. I mean, in fact, I don't know a book that it is just so focused on God step by step being so faithful with every single detail. I think sometimes in the epistles, because it's not a story, we don't see that. A story helps us to see the detail. And that's why I think, isn't the Bible, along with Jesus Christ, so balanced? You know, we've got the Old Testament stories, we've got the Old Testament law, we've got the Old Testament prophets, we've got the New Testament, you know, genealogies, and we've got the New Testament epistles, which are so practical, and yet we have even things like Revelation. It's so completely balanced that there's a part of every part of it is absolutely necessary for the Christian. And so God has chosen to put Esther in the canon of scriptures. Were there other stories besides Esther that were profitable for the things of the Lord? Absolutely. Do you think that there were stories and events that happened in Bible times that were not in the scriptures that were profitable and beneficial for the things of the Lord? Absolutely. There were some great stories that we don't have any clue about because they weren't recorded in scripture. But God chose to include this one because there was a plan. There was a purpose for it. And God, I think very practically, leaving himself out of the scriptures so that he could show up so clearly. And I think that we can see the faithfulness of God through the details of a story, a narrative, like we see in Esther. And so what a story. What a story that we have here. Every part, you know, and as the story unfolds, there's a temptation to look at it and say, why would God allow that to happen? That doesn't seem to fit in. Isn't that just like the Christian life, like we just went through, you know, with this event in Wisconsin? I mean, why? You know, it was just a little while ago that we were asking, why did the events at the Brubaker intersection there happen? Why? You know, why? And you have your own set of things, you know, physically and this and that. And I'm looking around the congregation, you know, you got your own set of things that are going on. And all of us can say, why, God, did you allow this? And what? I can't see any good from this. And I don't know if you actually say that, but sometimes I think that we think of it like, I don't know anything out of this that can go right. But folks, can I tell you, God is such a good God that he can even take all of the wrong things and turn them into right. Now, let's be careful not to chalk up all the wrong things to God. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of wrong. He did not cause somebody to sin. But I'll tell you, the moment somebody sinned, and God knew that they would sin, the moment that they did, God was at work to turn it into something good. Only a good God can do that in your life and in all of our lives. And we see it here in the Jews' lives as they are about ready to be threatened with their existence. And here we have ourselves, we're in Esther chapter 3. So Esther now is the queen. Kind of an amazing set of events to get her in the position to be. I mean, now she's married to Ahasuerus, Xerxes in history, a great and mighty king, not a good king by any stretch of the imagination, a bad king. But here Esther, of all people, a no-name Jewish girl that is now the queen of Persia. What an amazing event. And did God put Esther in this position for a purpose and for a reason? Absolutely. Do you know that God has you in your life there for a purpose and a reason? He does. Every single person here. I don't, you know, you've got family, you've got your home, you've got your neighbors, you've got your work, you've got things that are unique to just you. Your neighbors are not my neighbors. Your situations are not my situations. But God has you in a position, maybe even here in the church, the things that you do. Maybe he has a position for you, and there's a purpose for every one of you. God doesn't put any body parts in the body for no reason. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for you here. He's got a plan for you in your home. He's got a plan for you in this world. And God had a plan for Esther. And I, there's no doubt when Esther was a little girl playing around outside, you know, or the outside of her house, whether that was before her parents passed or you know, in Mordecai's, you know, backyard. Honestly, I don't think this little girl had any clue what God was going to do in her life. And that 2,000 years later, more than 2,000 years later, we would be today talking about Queen Esther and how God used her. Now today, we're going to look a little bit more on Mordecai, okay? And how God used this man as well. You know, Esther's like the shining star of the story. And yet there was a faithful cousin that was older, more of a father figure, that was there behind the scenes. Isn't it amazing how God used some stars in the ministry sometimes? And yet God also has a bunch of behind the scenes people behind those stars that are simply obeying in their role. And can I tell you, the stars don't shine so bright without the other objects that are out there in the background. And here we have Mordecai. So I want you to look in Esther chapter 3. And we've been introduced. Last week we talked about Haman and Mordecai a little bit and some differences there and how God was going to use these and how God had been has been planning on these guys. And remember last week we traced Haman's line back and how this family, honestly, who's the family right now that's in trouble? It's the Amalekite family, right? They're the ones that are really in trouble because they were on a timeline from way back. They're on a timeline. Did God ever forget his promises and his things that he had for this group of people? No. And it would be accomplished. I think that Saul certainly was one that was supposed to be used. But isn't it amazing God never forces himself upon us? God will not make you. We talk about God's will, and God's will is going to be accomplished, but we don't always know how that will is going to be accomplished. And is God's will lost when mankind fails? What's the answer? No. No. And sometimes we look at things and we say, you know what? Well, he didn't do his job, so he changed God's will. No, he did not change God's will. God's will is going to be accomplished, but it's too bad. Certain people are not going to get the blessing of being used in it. You know, Saul could have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, King Agag, back when God had told him to, but he didn't. And Saul didn't get the blessing. Not that we think of it as a great blessing to kill people, but in this case is carrying out God's plan. And so now we're going to see somebody else that is going to be able to be a part of that. And so kind of an amazing line about where these men have come from. Now remember Haman. Haman, being an Amalekite, he thought that he deserved a lot, from these people. He thought that he deserved, why the king favored him, I don't know. There's been different speculation out there of what Haman did to earn the king's all. You know, we read that Haman was promoted. It says that and advanced him, verse 1 of chapter 3, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. I don't know what it was. Was he seeking it? And I mean, remember, Ahasuerus was a king that certainly he heard a good idea and he didn't even seem to think about it. He just said, that sounds like a great idea. Let's do that. By the way, as a Christian, we know that he was not a Christian. But as a Christian, is that a good way to operate? Folks, should we just hear about good ideas and just do them before we think about them? Better than think about them, what ought we to do? We ought to pray about those things. Now, I'm not suggesting that Ahasuerus would have prayed, Lord, would you help me? Should I advance? He would have done that because he didn't honor the Lord. But I'm just telling you, make it a practical example. The one way we can be sure that we follow the Lord's will is to make sure and pray about things. Pray about it. Ask. Go to the Lord. Seek his face. Ask him what you should do. And once he gives you an answer, then don't worry about it, no matter what happens. No matter what happens, don't worry about it because God led. And so here we have we have this situation where Haman wants everybody to bow down. What was Mordecai's testimony here? What would Mordecai not do? This guy's not going to bow down. Look at verse 2. And all the king's servants were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Why? Wouldn't it have been the right thing to do? To bow down? Verse 3, then the king's servants which were in the king's gate, which Mordecai was a part of, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment, So they notice, they're watching Haman. Every time Haman goes by, everybody bows, not Mordecai. Mordecai's standing there, and he won't do it. He won't do it. And these other associates, you know, these other people that were employed by the same one come to Mordecai and say, why would you do this? What, don't you realize that you're putting your neck out on the line? You're going to be in trouble. You should do this. Why are you going against the king's commandment? And verse 4 is what I really want to look at this morning. One simple phrase that is listed here. Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. Let me stop right there. So what's happening? Haman passes by. Everybody bows except Mordecai. He won't do it. Every day, this keeps happening. And every day, these other servants of the king continually go to Mordecai and say, Mordecai, why aren't you doing this? Don't you see you need to bow? You should be bowing down to Haman. This is what the king commanded. You ought to be doing this. And every day, Mordecai says, no, he won't do it. And so he's being tested on a daily basis. And why won't he give in to this? Do you think that there's probably some pressure with all these other people? Certainly there was. There was pressure. I mean, you need to do this. You wonder, and we can only speculate, and that's dangerous in the scriptures, but we can only speculate what was going on in Mordecai's mind. Was he tempted at all? Was Mordecai one of these guys that was like, you know, every single time they came to him, did he entertain the idea, the thought about it? It doesn't say anything about it. All that it said is they came to him on a daily basis. They came to him. It says, they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them. So he didn't, that word hearken is not that he didn't listen to him, but he would not obey it. He would not follow through with what their request was. So he hearkened not unto them. And so what did they do? They went and told Haman. They were tattletales, right? They said, Haman, did you notice? And by the way, Haman's head was so high that he didn't even notice. His nose was pointed in one direction that he didn't even notice, you know, this happening. And so he goes to, they go to Haman and said, Haman, don't you understand? And it says to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. In other words, is he going to get by with this? Haman, are you going to let this guy get by with this? Some of you have people in your lives that are kind of like that, you know, coworkers maybe. They're just like, they're trying to find fault with you. They're trying to get you down. They're trying to discourage you. They want to see you fall. My friend, can I tell you, there's a cause out there. There's a cause, and we're going to see that this morning. We need to be faithful for the cause. Now let's read the very last line of verse 4. For he... this is Mordecai, had told them, these are all the other guys around him, had told them that he was a Jew. That's the reason that was given. We read nothing else. He doesn't say, this guy's proud. I won't do it because he's an Amalekite and he comes from Agag. He doesn't say, I just don't like his disposition. He made himself, he tricked Ahasuerus into putting him there. He didn't say anything else. All that's listed in this passage is that when they came to him, he had told them one thing. And what was that thing? I'm a Jew. Now that says something to me. He looks back at them as they tell him, and it just says right here, he says, his response is, I am a Jew. Now, I've learned something about Mordecai and Esther here from that little phrase with my journey in presenting this to you. I cannot tell you that Esther and Mordecai were the most godly people. I don't know, and they might have been, they might not have been. I can't tell you all about their character, but when I read this, when it says here that he wouldn't bow down, and when they confronted him, his answer was, I am a Jew, that tells me something. He cared about his heritage. I believe he cared about his religion. I think he cared about a number of things that I want to share with you. You know, identification is very important. You know, today we pass along information, we identify ourselves with a lot of things. We identify as a certain individual. You know, today, and we're not going to get into it, I try not to talk about politics in the, I don't believe this is the platform for politics here, but certainly we live in a political world and there's people on different sides of different fences that are out there, and we know that there are, that there's identification. Some people identify as this sort of a political party, and some people identify as this part of a political party, and then you've got others that are kind of in a different political party because they're against the two, and they're in different places, but people identify in certain ways politically. People identify in churches differently, just with maybe, and I know in some cases people think it's a bad word, but denominationally, people identify, you know, a certain way. But honestly, denomination, the word denomination is just what makes a person what they are, okay? You are a, you identify this way and because this is your doctrine, this is your polity. You identify this way because this is who you are. And there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, I understand. There were some issues with denominational churches that were hierarchies, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about identification. In fact, I believe it's a very good thing to identify. That's one of the things in our society today that is being torn down, identification. Did you hear that? That's what's being torn down in our society today, is being identified. When we don't want to be identified, we're losing who we are, because we are what we are because of certain characteristics. And we try to put those identifications away and pretend like they're not real. We are on a downward spiral. We are going to lose everything because we're no longer standing for anything. My friend, I want to tell you, it's good to identify as being something. I proudly identify as a man, and you ladies proudly identify as a lady, and we identify ourselves as Christians, and this individual here identified himself as a Jew. I am a Jew. We have different occupations. Farmers are proud to be farmers. Other people might look down on them and they say they're just a farmer, but I'll tell you what, farmer down the road for me is proud to be a farmer. Okay? Because that's who he is. It's what God has made him, and he loves to be a farmer. We have farmers, and honestly, when we think about a farmer, we have, and maybe it's a stereotype, but we have a certain mentality that comes into our mind when we think of that farmer. And then you have a teacher, you know, in a public school, and you've got a mentality of what that teacher is and what they stand for. And on and on and on we could go, and there's all kinds of identifications that are out there today, and identification is very important. In many cases, this identification that people have tells us their cause in life. Do you understand what I just said? A lot of our identification in life indicates our cause. People look at us and they see the characteristics, they see the things that identify us. Well, this guy spends time with his family. He's a family man. He must have a cause that's for the things of the family. You know, I've said this before. Our reputation is who we're known by. Right? You understand reputation? You look at certain people, and honestly, reputation has a lot to do with identification. Our reputation is who we are. You know, everybody in the room has some sort of a reputation with the people that are around you. And it's all different. You know, I can point at every one of you. And you have a certain identification or reputation here. And some of you are sitting there kind of getting smaller in your seat. Like, don't look at me, please. You know, don't identify me. Okay, but you are who you are and you've got an identification. Can you do something about that identification? Yes, you can. Where does reputation identification come from? I'll tell you, it's the choices that you make. You make certain choices. It could be choice of what you wear. It could be choice of what you do. It could be choice of how you spend your time, choice of how you spend your money. And it does reflect on your reputation, because your reputation, your identification comes from the choices that you make. So you choose to do this, you choose to spend money on this, you are building or forming your reputation. So reputation, identification comes from the choices that we make. Think for a moment where those choices come from. Do the choices come from somewhere? Why do we make the choices that we make? We make the choices that we make because of a value system that we have. There's certain things that we value, certain things that we treasure, certain things that are very important to us. We're going from reputation or identification, influence because of the choices that we make, that come from the value system that we have. If I value myself, I'm going to make selfish choices. And as I make selfish choices, I'm going to be identified as what? A selfish individual, okay? If I, and you know that I enjoy going out hunting. If I value the outdoors and I value hunting, will I make choices that reflect that? Yes, I will buy that gun or that bow or that whatever. I will choose to spend some time in the tree stand. I will buy that license because I'll make choices. Why do I make the choice? Because I value it, right? If I don't value it, I probably won't make the choice, okay? Even if you say, well, you don't like to do that. Occasionally, I do something with my wife that is not my favorite thing to do, but I know that she does that. You say, well, that's not your choice. One of the things that Melissa and I do most every Sunday afternoon is we sit down together alone and we plan the next week, all the things that are coming up. Another one of the things that we do is drink tea. That is something that my wife loves to do. That is not something that I have I don't care so much about drinking hot drinks. That's just not one of my things. But you know that I make a choice to do that on Sunday afternoons because my wife likes to do it. And a lot of times Melissa doesn't drink tea if she knows that I don't want to. If I don't feel like it and I'm like, I don't know that I want to, then she'll be like, I won't either. And so guess what I will do many times? I'll have tea because I want to do that. Now, did I necessarily value it? Not necessarily the tea, but what do I value? I valued my wife, and so I made the choice to do it. But you see, listen, everybody, your reputation, your identification comes from the choices that you make. The choices that you make come from a value system that you have. You make the choices because you value it. Where does the value system come from? I would submit to you that it is your foundation or your, if I could put it this way because of the message, your cause. What you feel is the foundation of your life. Now, what ought a Christian's foundation ought to be? Christ, right? That's why you're called a Christian. Christ is everything to me. And if Christ is everything to me, am I going to value the things of Christ? Are you awake out there? Are you listening? Are you going to value the things of Christ? Folks, this is huge in this message today. You need to get it. We're going to get into Mordecai here in just a moment. But listen to this. If you are a Christian, you ought to, that if Christ is your foundation in life, then you ought to value, you will value the things of Christ. My friend, if you're not valuing the things of Christ, it's not necessarily because you're not a Christian, but I'll tell you what, you're not acting like it. Is Christ your foundation? And I'm not talking about positionally, because if you're saved positionally, then He is your foundation. But practically, if you're not valuing the things of Christ, then you're not practicing Him as your foundation. You've allowed other false gods to come in, the outdoors, your work, your entertainment, the things that you do, and that has been a counterfeit that has replaced God, and now that is your foundation. And if that's your foundation, there's going to be then treasures. You're going to treasure certain things. You're going to value certain things. You're going to, because of those treasures, you're going to then make choices about those things. And the choices that you make are identifying you as who you are. And so today, we're not off the wall by being able to point out and saying, hey, that person there and that person there, this is my view, my perspective, and identifying them. And it's because you have made choices that have come from your values, that come from your foundation, so that I can make that judgment. Is it important then that we be careful about the choices that we make? What do you think? But is that the place to end? Is it important that we step back a little bit and think, boy, I've got to be careful what I value and treasure. What do you think? But is that the end? Where's the end? It goes back to a cause. It goes back to the foundation. Who in my life is ultimately most important, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Can I submit to you that we go back to a cause? And I believe, based on this, I believe that what Mordecai says here tells us a number of things here that we're going to get in the last few moments that I think are important. There was a cause in Mordecai's life. There was a cause that was there. All right, so what were the reasons why this was a struggle? Remember, Haman comes by. Mordecai is supposed to bow down. Everybody else is saying, Mordecai, why aren't you doing this? What was his answer? Because I am a Jew. His struggles could have been, for a Jew, honor like this only belonged to who? God. And we can trace that back in the Old Testament. Listen, honor belonged only to God, right? You go back, you know where that comes from. It's only God. So in one way, when Mordecai says, I'm a Jew, he's also saying, listen, no man should have this. I don't know exactly what his thought process was, but he probably could struggle. Honor like this only God belonged to God, not man. Could this man Mordecai be thinking about the Amalekites and Agag? Why, certainly he could. He could be going back. They knew their heritage. It's amazing how these people, you know, you go into the New Testament and they went back, way back into the Hebrew days. They always had that mentality in mind. I believe it is a possibility. I don't know for sure. It is a possibility that Mordecai could have struggled with this because he knew that this was a cursed people. He could have really struggled with that. He said, I'm not going to bow down to this enemy of God's, this enemy of the Jewish people. I will not do that. He could have had a perspective that he did not appreciate the personality and the kingly adoration that the king, in these times, some of these men that the king promoted, he could have had a very bad taste in his mouth for just this individual and who he was, like this proud, you know, guy here that's doing this. For a number of reasons, he had struggles for sure. He would not do it. But can I give you, in short, before we dismiss today, three things that we ought to consider about our lives with what we're seeing here with this statement that Mordecai makes. Again, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Three things really quickly. Number one, applied to us. First of all, we must be men and women of confession and courage. Obviously, admitting that he was a Jew must have meant something because he said it. That was the only reason given. It was the reason why he didn't bow down to this man, because they said, why won't you bow down? And his answer, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew. He says, I don't do this because I am a Jew. This point is indicating who we are. Question. Before I ask the question, Mordecai had courage to tell these people, hold on before I finish the sentence. What had he told Esther so far not to do? Don't tell him. Don't tell him. Why won't you bow down? Why won't you bow down? All right, here it is. I'm a Jew. He was willing to confess who he was. My friend, I want to tell you something. We ought to be Christians that are willing to identify who we are. Now, the world is painting a picture already because of the choices, the value system, and your cause. But the question here that I see out is, praise the Lord that this man was willing to step up to the plate finally and say, listen, I'm a Jew. And that's why I do what I do. That's why I will not do what I do. Question. Here is the question that I told you I'd come back to. Are you willing to identify who you are? You know what? There have been, history has been filled with secret Christians. There were secret Christians in the Bible. There were secret, you go back to the, in the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea. One of the Gospels tells us that he was a disciple in secret. Now, I cannot tell you exactly what it meant, but my friends, I want to tell you, for us, we ought not be secret disciples. God says that we ought to confess him, and who confesses him, he will confess us to the Father. Are you willing to share with people that you're a Christian? Is it hard for you when you're there and somebody's talking about it and you're like, yeah, you're debating in your mind, your heart's beating, your heart's thumping, you don't know what to say, you know, and you're ready, oh, I just can't tell them. I just can't tell them. The reason why I won't do this is because I'm a Christian and I can't do it. They think that I'm weird. Your neighbors are thinking, why do you do this? Why won't you do that? Why can't you do this? And sometimes the hardest pressure is from the closest people. Sometimes it's your family members. And they're looking at you and you don't, I don't want to come across as better than thou. I don't want to come across as this. But you know you're a Christian. You know that because you're a Christian, you ought not do it. But they're asking you, but you cannot tell them. The question or the thing that we see here is we ought to be men of confession, or could I say men of courage, that are willing to step up to the plate and to tell all these men, because I'm a Jew. Now for you, it's not because you're a Jew, but it's because you're a Christian. It's because you're a Christian. This is part of the story here. This is a big part of the story. What if Mordecai would not have stood up to this? What if he would have just been quiet, a secret one? Well, God, you know, Jehovah, you know that I follow you. And you know that I'm loyal to you. You know all this, but I'm not going to say it here. I'll tell you what, the whole story would have been changed. You say, but because he did that, it got worse. It did get worse, but it got worse so that it would get better and so that God could do a bigger deal than what was before. Do you realize God's people were in a better situation than before this happened? God was good. And I'll tell you what, we benefit from it. I can preach this message to you because of what happened. That's the goodness of God. And so we see here, he was no secret disciple. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You remember Paul in Romans? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I know that's talking about the gospel, but I want to tell you something. There was a boldness there that says, I'm not ashamed to identify who I am. That's what baptism is. When a person gets saved, they're going on their way to heaven. A baptism identifies them. So listen, I am willing for everybody to see that I'm a Christian. And by the way, if you're saved here today, you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but you've never been baptized, you know what? If Jesus Christ comes today, you're going to go to heaven. But what a sad thing that Jesus Christ would come today and you would go to heaven and you did not just take that step to publicly say, hey, listen, everybody, I want you to know I'm a Christian. I'm not one of these secret people. I want to confess to the world that I'm a Christian. This is what I believe. And he is who I'm in, and these are the people that I identify with. And I'm proud of it, not because of who I am, but because of what he is and what they are. We've got to be people that would confess. You know, it's too bad that one of the things that marred the person of Peter became a great man in Christ. But I want to tell you something. We all think of Peter when he denied Christ 3 times. Peter was not man enough at that point in time when he was confronted by those 3 in the courtyard to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. He said no 3 times. What a detriment in his life. So do the people around you know that you're a Christian? We need to be men and women of confession or courage. There's a second thing that we see here. Mordecai says, no, I won't bow down because I am a Jew. So we see first of all that he was willing to confess, but second of all, we must be men and women of conviction as well. We must be men and women of conviction. For Mordecai, being a Jew, this just was not for him. It was, as a Jew, it wasn't the right thing to do. It was more than just identification. I'm a Jew. But as a Jew, Jews don't do this. You see, there's more than just telling your neighbor, your coworker, or whoever it is, that family member, I am a Christian. But what that also moves on to, so you've confessed that, but what it leads to is, and a Christian doesn't do this. You see, it can't stop with the first one. Christians don't do this. Jews don't do this. A Jew wouldn't bow down to anyone else. A Jew wouldn't reverence an Amalekite. You know, there are reasons why we don't do certain things. And one of the main reasons why we don't do certain things is because we're Christians. And there's a lot of things in Scripture that teaches what a Christian ought not do. Because I'm a Christian, because I love Jesus, I will not. Because I love Jesus. And I ask you the question, why don't you do the things that you do? Are you afraid of getting caught? Are you afraid of the pastor finding out? Afraid of your kids finding out? Afraid of your wife finding out? Is that the motivation? Can I tell you, everybody listen, the reason why we do what we do is because we love Jesus or not. The reason why we choose certain things, remember the choices that we make come from the value system. The value system comes from the cause, the one that's there, the foundation that's there. And there are certain things that we don't do because we are or because we're Christians. Because I'm a Christian, I don't involve myself in sinful entertainment. You know what? Entertainment out there is almost altogether sinful out there. I'm not. There's a little bit that's out there. But one of the reason why you don't get involved in that is because I'm a Christian. And do you realize that's a good reason not to do it? Now, don't get hung up on the name, because I'm a Christian and we're not allowed to. You ever heard somebody say that? Or even ask you the question, are you guys allowed to in your church? Or, my church doesn't allow that. Now, I understand what's being said, okay? I understand. But folks, I want to tell you something. It better be more than my church doesn't allow that. It better be more than this is just not what we do. This is not what the pastor says. This is not the way we teach. My friend, if that's the reasoning, it's going to die really quick. Why don't we do what we don't do? What's the answer? Because we either love or don't love Jesus. Because He is worthy. Because Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die for my sin. That's why I do it. I want to tell you, this is one of the keys to dead Christianity today. And why there are young people and older people and all kinds of people that are leaving. Because they are tired of doing it because the pastor says so. And because the church stands for this. They don't believe. This is not what we think. We need to get past that. We need to get past this is what the pastor does, or this is what the church does, or this is what my parents say. And it's time for us to grow up enough and say, I do this because Jesus wouldn't do it. I don't do this because this would not please my Lord. That's why I watch or don't watch what I do. I'll tell you what, when you get past that and get to this level of why you do what you do, because, as Mordecai says, I'm a Jew, or we say, because I'm a Christian, and what that means is a whole lot more that this is what they tell me to do. When we get to doing it because we love Jesus, everybody listen, it takes the burden off of being a Christian. There are so many people that are living in the world today that the Christian life is getting burdensome. They're getting tired of it. I had a friend in school, and you can take this off of the audio. I had a friend in school that was one of my closest friends, was in the past the motivation of why, whoever it was, why they were doing what they were doing. You tell me, what was the motivation? It's because this is what we have to do, right? What did they miss? They missed Jesus. They missed Jesus. My friend, if you ask me today, does it burden you for you as a pastor to live the way you do? Does it burden you to not be able to do the things your neighbors do? Don't you get tired, you know, like doing this and standing up for this when the rest of your family doesn't? Don't you get burdened about that? My friend, I can tell you honestly, it doesn't burden me. It doesn't burden me one ounce. You know why? Because I don't do it because it's the thing to do. I do it because I love my Jesus, and I'm not lifting myself up. I hope you're there too. I do it because I love Jesus and I want to please Jesus. And if the Scriptures indicate that I ought to do something like that, I'm happy to do it. I want to do it. It's not a burden. It's not something that I have to do. I love to come to church. I love to preach God's Word. I love to read my Bible. I love to do these things. And I'm happy to dress up for the Lord. I'm happy to do it because I love Jesus. My friend, when Mordecai says, and I don't know all the nuances of what he said, but he said I was a Jew, there was some conviction that was there. Because this is not what a Jew does. There was a motivation there behind an almighty God that was reverenced. Conviction. Folks, we've got to be so careful of why we're doing what we're doing, but what we're doing. What are we doing? Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Did you hear what he said? If you love me, keep my commandments. And that's a reason why we do those things. There were reasons why I lived the way I lived when I was at home. I want to tell you something. There were things that I did or did not do. Everybody listen. Because I loved my mom and dad. I remember specific things. I might have told you this before. And by the way, any person in the room, if you do this, I am not labeling you and telling you this is the thing. My parents had a mentality, right or wrong, that a young man, and some things are cultural. You understand there's different cultural things that at a certain time, this means it's more of a rebellious thing to do. Now, we could argue a lot about those kind of things. I'm not making a point of this. I want you to see the bigger point of this point in the message. For my mom and dad, a young man that wore a backwards ball cap was a symbol of rebellion to them. That's whether you agree with that or not. That is not what we're arguing, okay? You can forget it. Don't leave out of here saying that pastor thinks it is rebellious to wear a hat backwards. Okay, did you hear that? So I wanted to hear that. For my parents, and I would understand there was a lot of rebellious guys that did that back then. Whether or not that's founded or not, that's not the point. But for them, it was that. And my dad didn't say a lot of words, but my dad told me, Sean, I don't want you to wear your hat backwards. Now, I will say that there were times, maybe foolish to you, but there were times that I really wanted to because all my friends were doing it, you know, and you know, doing what we're doing. And I can't even tell you that there weren't times that I didn't do that. But I want to tell you something. There came a point in time when I left and I went to college that I made a decision. And I know maybe this is the dumbest illustration, but there were times when I was going to go and turn, pull that hat around the other way, just maybe because it's convenient, maybe it's because of whatever like that. And the moment I started to do it, I turned that right back around because there was a reason why I didn't do it. Because I knew that I wouldn't honor my dad in doing it. It's not that I even had a conviction about it. I loved my dad. And I knew that if I did it, it would break my dad's heart. You say, is that a good reason to do it? Yeah, it is. Because if you love me, keep my commandments, and I tell you so much more to a heavenly Father that loves us so much. And because he loves me, I want to keep his commandments. Do you get it? That's so important that we keep his commandments. So we see here in this statement, we see a confession. I'm a Jew. We see conviction. This is what Jews don't do. And thirdly, we must be men of confidence or a cause. And that's the main point. We must be men of confident, and if I could say confident in the cause. And this is indicating why we do it. Why? Why wouldn't you do that? Why? Because it's the right thing to do. For Mordecai to bow down to Haman would be compromise. It's not the right thing. For us to partake in a number of things, it's not the right thing to do. And that's compromise. So much is at stake. And this is the point that I want you to see. Fathers, when we back off, mothers, when we back off of the right thing to do, we're placing the future generation into compromise. This kind of goes back into last week. When we hand over what we ought to do, there's those in the future that are going to be compromised. Question, if Mordecai would not have had confidence in a cause, would the Jewish people been compromised? Absolutely. They would have been at stake. You know what? The rest of the people could have... God, I don't know what would have happened, but I'll tell you what, there was a cause. And the cause with Mordecai was, listen, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew in confession. I'm a Jew in conviction, and I'm a Jew for the cause. Listen, if I give in to this, it could be devastating. Fathers, I want to tell you, we've got to be men. Mothers, grandparents, if we back off, our children and their future are at stake. Where does this play into all this? I want to tell you something. We're losing ground every generation that we go. It's changing. The things that used to be considered modest. I want to tell you something. You say, why do I got to keep wearing and looking like this? I look weird in the world. Now, the point of modesty is not weirdness. In fact, we're missing the boat, okay? We're missing the boat if that's what we think. The scriptures never tell us to be weird. In fact, I think the scriptures teach us that we ought to, remember Solomon's temple? We ought to be very, we have to keep ourselves, we don't want the world looking at us and saying, boy, those are weird, unless the weirdness is defined by just being godly. Now, if the world says we're weird because we're godly, then that's okay. But it's not just being weird just because it's, I'm just going to look different. You know, I'm going to just be crazy and look different. That is not the point. But I'll tell you what, we're so concerned about what we look like that we compromise. And I want to tell you, we are losing the battle for the next generations by choosing to give in. We are losing. I want to tell you something. You're writing a death sentence on your children. You decide to start to dress differently and to act differently and to do the things. You know, say, I'm not picking on dress. We could go on to a lot of things. Entertainment. You're killing your grandkids when you choose to go against what a Christian is supposed to do and choose to do it, because I'll tell you, we're teaching them everything that we do. Parents, what you allow your kids to do, it's gonna get out of hand. Grandparents, what you allow them to do, is it worth standing up for? The answer is, yes, it is. One of the leading Bible colleges in the past, I say in the past, it is not there, one of the leading Bible colleges in America for conservative Christian worship and living was in existence, and the leader that stepped down from that, a great man, many of you would know his name if I said what, a leader stepped down, and somebody asked him, aren't you going to stand up and say anything about the way your school is going? And you know what his answer was? It's not worth it. In his heart, for him, he understood it still. He understood that we should, you know, there is a cause, and that he believed certain things. I know it because when he was in leadership, he stood for those things. But when he backed down, somebody looked at him and said, aren't you going to say anything to this school that used to be yours? And he said, it's not worth it. My friends, I want to tell you, those are sad words. It's not worth it. There is a cause. And if we don't stand up for it, then neither will anybody else. It's sad. And I don't say this to praise myself. There's not many men in the ministry my age that are still standing for like the old time truths. They're not. I had a friend call me up that was a missionary. He was on his way out to Salt Lake City, Utah to minister to the Mormons out there. And I appreciate it. He was a good friend of mine, really good friend of mine. And he went out there, but slowly through time, He decided to change. He called me up and wanted to present the ministry at the church. He called me up and like anybody else, it doesn't matter who you are, I'm going to ask you questions and we're going to see if it shores up. It doesn't matter if you're, it doesn't matter who you are. I'm going to ask all these questions because we've got to make sure and support only certain kind of people that back up who we are. Does that make sense? We've got to be very careful with that. Very, very, very careful. And this close friend of mine, I would have loved to have supported him. I started asking him questions. Well, I see very clearly that he had compromised in a lot of areas and has turned into one of these wishy-washy things. Listen, whatever it is, you know, just individual, we're four men, you know, whatever. It's not that big of a deal. You know, and I started saying, brother, I didn't make him feel bad. I just gave him answers, you know, to what he was asking. And I said certain things. And he said, and this is just a phone conversation, he said over the phone, he said, brother, you're part of a dying breed. Now, how should I take that? Now, I can tell you one way not to take it is being proud. That kills everything. Kills. If we're proud about it, it kills it. And by the way, there's a lot of conservative people that are very proud. Woe unto them. Be careful, proud person. We're not this way. Like, oh, look at us. No. But I want to tell you, how do I take that? I want to tell you, there was some part of it that says, wow. But I want to tell you, there's a cause. There's a reason why. The cause is Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? The cause is Jesus Christ. He did it for me. I'm happy to do it for him. My friend, is there a cause? Remember David when he was young and he went out there and nobody else wanted to stand up and all the Jewish soldiers, Israel's army, you know, they're Goliath. David shows up. I don't think that David was proud. David just had trust in a good God, in a big God. He knew, you know, and his brothers start getting, what are you doing, David? Why are you asking these questions? Would you just, you know, what do you think? You know, they're just turning him away. And what was David's answer? He's like, what's the problem? Isn't there a cause here? Isn't there something bigger to stand up for? I go back to last week's message. The problem is not this leader or that country or this agenda or this group of people. That's not the problem. Everybody listen as we close. The problem are people just like you and just like me that are one by one handing over things, not willing to stand up for the cause, giving our world the opportunity to do what they're doing. I believe we're at where we're at because Christians have not stood up. Well, my friend, can I tell you, it's time to stand up. Why? We need to be men and women that are willing to confess who we are. I am a Christian. We need to be men and women of conviction that said, listen, and this is what a Christian ought not do. Why? Because we love him. Why? Because there is, thirdly, a cause, the cause of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. The rest of our generations are going to be affected by the choices that we make today. We will either hand over our church, our families, we'll hand over our families, we'll hand over our church, we'll hand over our government, hand over our freedoms. Not because they'll be taken away, because we'll hand them over. And our kids are going to be in a dilemma. Wow, praise the Lord. All that's said of this man Mordecai is he was asked, why won't you do this? Why won't you bow down? And he said, because I am a Jew. May we be people that would be people of confession, conviction, and a cause. God, would you help us? Would you help us? I don't want to make a hero out of Mordecai because we really don't know exactly, but we do know what scriptures teach for us. There is a cause. There ought to be conviction. We must confess. God, would you help us to stand up and do what's right? Lord, it's not always easy doing that. We've got to trust you. Would you help us to trust you? Lord, if this is spoken to someone's heart today, God, I pray that they would respond today. God, help them to be a man like David, to be a man like even Mordecai, and stand up and say, there is a cause, and I'm going to do what's right. Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 328.